I don't know that I'm going to minister to you. I'm going to wait and see if I can find the mind of the Lord, but I'm going to at least read a little bit to you here. I want to read just a little bit from 104, chapter 104 of the book of Psalms. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. 29th verse. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms of him, unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. All ye seed of Abraham his servant, ye children of Jacob his chosen. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever. The word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac. And confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law. And to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Saying unto thee, I will give thee the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. When they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people. He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. He increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. He sent Moses his servant and Aaron whom he had chosen. They showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they rebelled not against his word. He turned their waters into blood and slew their fish. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their kings. He spake and there came divers sorts of flies and lice in all their coast. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He smote their vines also and their fig trees and brake the trees of their coast. He spake and the locusts came and caterpillars and that without number. And did eat up all the herbs in their land, and devoured the fruit of their grounds. He smote also all the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering, and fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quails, and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. And he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness and gave them the lands of the heathen. And they inherited the labor of the people that they might observe his stature and keep his laws. Praise ye the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to be able to praise God. What a wonderful thought to be able to do something for Jesus. I'd like for him to move this board over here while I get my thoughts together. I was just trying to find the mind of the Lord. I feel an atmosphere tonight to where I could go into something spiritual. But I'm not sure that's what the Lord is wanting. That's why I'm trying to find out. Most of the time, we don't have an atmosphere for it. And it's very rare for us to really have an atmosphere for it. Tonight, I feel a reverence and a respect. And I feel a desire from you. Which, of course, is the right atmosphere for revelation and for the move of God. But a lot of times, I'm reluctant to try to get into it because I want to be sure that I do exactly what the Lord wants done. Today is carrying a great significance. Today was Grace's birthday. It's carrying a real significance. She's 8 years old. And I was thinking a few days back how that in a vision I had resurrected John Kennedy and also my brother Charles. I looked and I wondered why that I had done that, you know, in a vision. In visions, I've resurrected a lot of people from the dead at different times. And I wondered why that I had done it. And I noticed that here of late we had a little brother John Kennedy that's come in with us from New York. And I thought that was real coincidental. I saw he and Mark just as they came in the door there. And I wondered why that was. You know, when I think of John and Mark, I think of John Mark. But anyway, I wondered why that was right at this particular time, you know. And the Lord made me to understand. And then I noticed that today, Brother Floyd Owens, he left to go down to South Georgia to pick up my brother's children. Whereas my brother's little son should be about the age now that he would really look about like my brother, probably just like him. Now, I thought again, you know, you would say, well, that's real coincidental, you know, that John Kennedy would come in and then Charles would come in, and that is a resurrection, you know, of both, and that it is my brother's little son. But anyway, I think the Lord is letting us know something. He wants to make us to understand what he's trying to say to us. God goes to great extremes to try to help us. Now, I don't have any trouble talking with the Lord. I love the Lord with all of my heart. And I don't have any trouble communicating with him. I don't have any trouble getting from God what I desire. But it is very difficult for me to be able to convey to a listening audience what God has given me and what I know within my heart that he would be pleased for them to have. That's very difficult. I try to explain it in a way, you know, using allegoric means. I try to explain it in a way such as a person would if they were using a flannel graph. If I can use a type and a shadow or an allegory, you know, to get it over, like a person using a flannel graph, then I can reach you by a formulated expression. You understand what I mean? I could establish some means of understanding in your minds to where you can see what I'm trying to tell you. How do you understand what I'm saying? All right, then when I get down to what we refer to as the intricate matter, then it's hard to be able to express to you that part, because I don't have any means of flannel graph, as we would say, in the types and shadows. Because the scientific side of life is the type that I have to use, which is the scientific side pointing to the invisible. Well, the scientific part of life, most people don't even understand that. That to them is infinite. Really it isn't, but to them it is, you know. They don't understand it. That's a telescopic view of it. So when I get down to that part, it is hard for me to find the flannel graph, you know, and the means of conveying it to you. I understand it to where I could, but a lot of you don't even understand the scientific side of life. And it makes it just about impossible to get into the intricate part of it. You understand? You follow me? So a lot of times I shy away from it to keep from doing that, because if I get into something worrying I can't keep your mind and your spirit, then everything gets crossed up and gets to going this way, you know. It's like a drunken man reeling to and fro, and the minds get, you know, everything gets all out of kilt. And then I can't keep your thoughts together. When I can't keep your thoughts together, well, I can't get into the mind of Christ for Him to speak to us. That's why I'm reluctant to do, you know, to try to get it over to you. So I just try to get over a little bit here and there, and then as the anointing of God comes down and as the occasion presents itself, I have opportunity, I'll try to press in and get a little over to you. But I'm sure that you know that I am reluctant many times to get into it. I know that you do know, because I catch you, you know, scrutinizing me. And I can tell that you're wondering why that I'm so reluctant to get started. You know, everybody that's a preacher wants to preach. And if they got a listening audience, well, they're just ready to put the thing in gear, you know, and really get on their way. But I don't find it that easy to do it, you know. The ministry that God has given us, I find it's a lot harder than it is for them. I just can't do that. Somehow or another, I can't do it. It would be good if I could do it, but I just can't do it. I have to be able to get into the mind of God and wait till the Spirit of God can come into my heart and just stand and wait on the Lord until He can come into my heart, in my mind, and begin to speak to you. That's the only way in the world I know to do. Now, I could say a lot of things, but that wouldn't get the job done in the way that I understand it. But now, you might be satisfied with it, but I couldn't go home satisfied. So then, I try my best to wait. I'm going to talk with you a little bit. I'm going to attempt to talk with you just a little bit. And we've got a good atmosphere for it. And if you continue in that way, maybe the Lord will stir me up on the inside to where I can speak to you. And as David used the terms, you know, stir up your pure mind. Stir up your pure mind. I stir up myself. David said, if nobody will stir up my heart in Christ, I'll stir it up myself. So then, one writer said, stir up your pure mind. You know, the old mind of humanity is not a pure mind. The Bible said the thoughts of that mind's continually evil. There's none good, no, not one. Every one of you is thinking evil continually. You understand what I'm saying? That'll help you so that we won't have any more holier than thou folks here. Now, but when you say the pure mind of Christ, you're speaking of the pure mind of Christ, which is that deep embedded mind, you know, that mind of Christ. I tell you what, I think about what the person said when he said, my heart is enlarged towards you. If I could just get you into the place that I'd like to have you, just relax in the Lord, and God would just give me the strength, and I could just take about 19 hours. I'll tell you what, there's a whole lot of things I'd like to say. I really would. And I don't mean just talk, you know. People, some people can just talk and talk and talk, and some's the world's best talkers. But I mean, I would really love to see the mind of Christ, you know, just come into my life and heart and just express the things that He has said to me. And I know it would thrill your heart because it thrills my heart. Sometimes I just feel like, you know, a fellow that slips out of his shoes. I feel like I go off into another world, and I just have the biggest kind of time. And it just means so much to me. But I want to start right here if I can. Today is a special day. Today is my little Grace's birthday. Now when you say the birthday of Grace, that sounds pretty good, don't it? The birthday of Grace. Now if I could go into some real intricate things, I could express to you what I understand in today being the birthday of Grace. Also, today is a day when Brother Bob Bush was supposed to be here. I don't think Bob's here. I haven't seen him. But anyway, he was supposed to have been here today. That also has a great significance in that he set the date of his coming. Whether or not he comes, it doesn't matter, because the type shows in that he set the date on the day of Grace's birthday. This made it just right. And in this, I see some great, wonderful things. Even though I trust that God will heal Brother Elliot, and I believe that God will do everything within His power to bless us and heal us. Yet, even Charlie going to the hospital right at this particular time again has a great significance. It did a good many months ago, and today it still does. It has a great significance. Every person has a place in the mind of God and in Revelation where the Lord Jesus uses them. Brother John coming in and Brother Mark coming in, God has His hands on these two fellas, and there's a great significance in these two brethren coming in. Now, I have to get into the anointing and into the right place with God before I can express it to you, though I understand it, though God has expressed it to me, explained it to me, but for me to be able to have the vocabulary utterance, for you to be able to comprehend what I say, then I have to get into that special mind and special realm of place with God. So then, they coming in at this time, there's a great significance. Gracie having a birthday, there is a great significance. The thing that occurred in the Carolinas, in that a minister's wife was shot, that has a great significance. I expressed the other night a number of things that took place. Now, I just received a letter from somebody that has a great significance. I received a letter from Brother George Smith, Brother Branham's son-in-law, the one that married Rebecca. George and I had quite a bit of fellowship when we went up to Jeff after that we'd had the meeting over in Missouri. And Brother George Smith wrote us a letter a few days ago, and there was a great significance to it. In the letter, he sent us a $200 offering, sent his love to the people of Bethlehem, and said he'd love to see the gospel spread from out of Bethlehem. In this, there was a great spiritual significance. On this letter, the letter read at the top of it something like this. I can't remember the exact words, but it read something like this at the top. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the notable day of the Lord come. And then down at the bottom of it, it read something like this. Concerning, and Elias truly must first come and restore all things, you know, to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers and so forth. I don't remember exact quotations of the way that he had it on his letters, but this was the significance of it. But the beautiful thing that I saw in it, in just a few simple words of expression tonight, the beautiful thing I saw in it was that it had a positive bearing concerning the Utica Pike meeting. Most of you remember the Utica Pike meeting, how that God blessed us at Good or Glad Tidings Tabernacle, how that the Lord poured out His Spirit upon us, and there the wonderful presence of God came down, and the people freely turned out for the meeting. It was there at that meeting that Brother George Smith called us and told us that he was on his way to South America, and said, "Brother Pike, I would be delighted to come by and be with you in service if it wasn't for the fact that I'm already obligated to go down to South America." All he had to do was to call to take care of the type and the shadow. And what God was doing there was just exactly perfect. Hallelujah. You know, I believe in types and shadows. How many believe in types and shadows? Paul spoke of allegories and spoke of Abraham's wives, and he said, these things are typical. All right? It's like Brother Neville. I didn't know that he made this statement until just a few days ago. But Brother Neville also believed in types and shadows. And he made the statement to somebody, it just got back to me yesterday, before his death he made the statement, he said, "I don't know but one other person that teaches types and shadows the way that William Branham did," and he said, "That's George Pike." I didn't know that he made that statement till yesterday. I never have met Brother Neville, I didn't know him, I just knew of him. But anyway, there's one thing that he was right about, I believe in types and shadows. I understand God through typical means. God is a spirit, and God through allegoric means expresses himself to me. In other words, without a parable, the Bible said Jesus spake not unto the people. The reason he used parabolic speech was because God is the invisible spirit. Paul said God is the invisible God, and he spoke of the prophets of old as enduring him, or endured as seeing him who is invisible. And so then I endure in this life with perseverance as seeing him who is invisible. Jesus said, "I see always the things I see my Father do, or I do those things," and he saw them through the eyes of his understanding. That's the way I do. I do what I see my Father do. And so then God, being a spirit, through the parabolic means and expressions of trees and allegoric expression, God speaks to my heart, speaks to my mind, and he talks to me from morning till night. And if I wake up in the night, a lot of times he's talking to me all through the night. And I tell you what, it's the biggest thrill of my life. It thrills me for God to speak to me. I like that. Hallelujah. I love to have God speak to me, Johnny. I love to talk with you. I love to talk with my wife. I love to fellowship with my fellow man. But there's nothing that is as exciting to me as to have God to speak to me. So beautiful. So wonderful. Hallelujah. I see a great thing taking place. I see a great thing taking place in that Jimmy Carter is coming into the presidency. It looks like that he's coming into it. As a matter of fact, I heard today that Wallace had turned his support toward Jimmy, and Jackson had turned his support toward Jimmy, and that with this extra support, that automatically put him in, that he automatically won the race. Now, I don't know about that. That's just what I heard. Now, I made the statement, I said that the western part of the world, which is represented by Ronald Reagan's, that is typical of the woman, will have to yield up to the eastern part of the world, which is the man. So then that which is running in the east will take over that in the west, and the west will have to yield to it because God's spirit shows it has to be that way. And the Bible said that God ruleth in the affairs of mankind. There's no other way it can go because God is going to do it His way. So then we see a great thing coming up in that we said that the government would move to Atlanta, Georgia. If Carter goes in, that automatically puts it in Atlanta, Georgia. How do you know that? I could say a lot about that. Somebody would say, "Well, I don't see how that could ever be, Brother Pike." But you do see that if he got in, it would shift it to Atlanta, Georgia. Now then, where was God? Was God in Moses or God in the tabernacle? Are you listening? Is the government in the president or the government in Washington? What is the government? It's a control. What is the control? It's the head. Who is the head? It's the president. How do you know that? So then, God has His way in everything. God does what He wants to do. And Atlanta, Georgia was to be raised up above all the other cities and take the lead. And Georgia was to become the preeminent state at this time, preaching to the souls in prison and loosening the souls in prison that they may come forth. Because Georgia was established that way. The king's debtors were set free to establish the state. How do you know that? So then God was to raise it up at this very moment and make it a great, outstanding thing. I said that Atlanta, Georgia would burn, that it would be a short-lived government, and Atlanta, Georgia would burn. And I saw in a vision as all the nations came, or different ones from the nations came to look upon Atlanta, which of course you know that if Carter becomes president, or Atlanta, Georgia becoming the international city, it's going to cause all the other nations to look in this direction. And they're going to search out Atlanta, Georgia. But when they looked at Atlanta, Georgia, they were very disgusted. They were thoroughly disgusted because they saw the condition of Atlanta, Georgia, and the ways of the people did not please them. Are you listening? And the voice said to me, Atlanta, Georgia's gone. Atlanta, Georgia will burn. I said that gone with the wind had to do with the rapture of the church. When the picture gone with the wind was made, Atlanta was burned. That's how gone with the wind was made, is with the burning of Atlanta, Georgia. I said at this hour it has to do again with the burning of Atlanta and gone with the wind. How do you remember that? I didn't know until yesterday that they are making a brand new picture called Gone with the Wind. They are, at this very time, they're using new characters in it. And if that's true, right at the time when the Lord said to me, Atlanta, Georgia will burn, that would all fit together. For the day that the fire came down upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's what Atlanta is, Sodom and Gomorrah, at that very time, it was when Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah. They just published a picture in one of the leading magazines, a woman with her head stuck up through the Capitol and the top of the Capitol off. You've heard that old saying that the lid is off the pot. That lid was lifted way up with her head. You know when the steam blows the lid off? Well, there she was in the picture, her head sticking out, and the top lifted up like that. Now, Atlanta, Georgia is typical of Sodom and Gomorrah and Rome. America is certainly the great whore that's set upon many waters. And that woman up there, they say, has power of enchantment, so to speak, over many of the senators and different ones. But the Catholic Church, which is, of course, the Kennedys. When you think of the Catholic Church, you think of the Kennedys. And if Jimmy Carter is one of the brothers, then that means the Catholic Church will be back in power, the great whore, America, the great whore, the woman. Now, if that comes into power, then it indicates that we are at last in the evening time and gross darkness will cover the people. Now, I am not critical of Jimmy Carter. Jimmy has a lot of good characteristics, a lot of good things. That's why God is raising him up. God isn't raising him up for just nothing. The man has a lot of good character, a lot of good things. One thing that pleases God is he favors the Jews. But why shouldn't he favor the Jew? Because America's typically Joseph, and his daddy is Joseph, and he's a member of Joseph. So then it is Joseph living again, and Joseph and Benjamin was brothers. So then it brings it in just perfect for this age and the coming in of Benjamin. Right when Joseph is exalted and becomes leader over the great powers of wealth, then Benjamin, that falls into a poverty-stricken stage or condition, comes in to Joseph. All of the brethren, all of the world will come to Joseph because they have to do that. That will be the way it will be. But the foreign nations that looked upon it did not see the good. And therefore, they despised Atlanta, Georgia. Now, I know that Carter, as any other president, no doubt, will go and occupy the White House. But the thing is,
The government will be the government of the black power. The white power government will be over. Muhammad Ali, the boxer, is one of the great leaders and outstanding men of the Mohammedan religion. The Mosque of Omar that stands on the side of the Dome of the Rock, where we went when we were over in Palestine, there where we threw the track on the faith, that Dome of the Rock right there, that Mosque of Omar is the means of Mohammedan worship. They believe that from there he ascended. Now, but in the revelation of Christ, it shows that Mohammedan religion is the middle wall of partition that brings about the evil, and that the middle wall of partition must be broke down and must be rent in twain. And I made the statement that Jesus will return to the Mount of Olivet, which is just a little ways off in the distance. He will come down and set his feet upon the Mount of Olivet, and when he does, the little Palm Sunday road that goes down to the Eastern Gate, that from the Mount of Olives, when that earthquake strikes the Mount of Olives to split in halves, as the Bible said it would do, it'll run right down the little Palm Sunday road, run right up against the gates, burst those gates open, and the Eastern Gates that has never been open, never before, have they been open since the time of the Palm Sunday ride when Jesus went in. When that earthquake strikes, it will open those gates, and when it breaks those gates, then the Dome of the Rock will split right down the middle. God will tear it up, because it will be the rent veil and the rock, which is called the Dome of the rock will come out and be exposed. How do you understand what I'm saying? And that rock that followed them was Christ. And that rock is where Abraham offered up his son Isaac. That sacrifice unto God, that middle wall of partition, shall be rent and shall be done away with. It shall be destroyed with the brightness of his coming. But before that happens, there has to be a Mohammedan power, a black power to envelop the world that will come up in its great strength. And that strength will be the Antichrist power that will stand between the American government going out and the Jewish government coming in. And that will be the middle wall of partition, which will be called black power. That black power will be struck by God. Now, not speaking of the black people, because there is black people all over the world. There is the Indian, there's the red people, the yellow people, the white people. And even the Jews themselves are not a white people. They're different. But I'm speaking of the things that must come to pass where the Bible said, and the spirits or the doctrines or the winds were wrestling over the waters. I'm not speaking of individuals. I'm speaking of spirits and evil powers and doctrines of devils. Now, not only does the black man, when we say Muhammad and Ali, not only does some of them belong to that power, but a lot of white people, Indians, Jews, Arabs, all kind of people belong to that religion. Just like this, the black man belongs to this religion that we have here. The white man, the Indian, the Japanese, the Chinese. You understand what I'm saying? So we're not speaking of a sect of people, but we're speaking of a spiritual thing that God is doing. The last move will be concerning Atlanta, Georgia, gone with the wind. Now, the black power, when I say that, I don't mean black people. I mean black power, evil power, satanic forces. Black people are not evil, no more than white people evil. Some of the most devilish white people couldn't find any worse, you know. So it's not black people, but the black power. The black power, the Muslim power that calls themselves the black power, the black power will dominate and take over. And the evil forces from down in the pits of darkness will come forth. Like that underground Atlanta. It will come forth, and it will envelop everything. It will take over, And no matter what Jimmy Carter has to say from Washington, D.C., the black power from Atlanta, Georgia will rule. Atlanta will be the controlling factor. The man has lots of good characteristics, a lot of good plans. He favors the Jew. That's a good thing. That's Bible. Somebody would say, why do you call it good? Because it's Bible. God favors the Jew. He that blesses Jacob, I'll bless him. You curse Jacob, I'll curse you. You touch Jacob, you touch the apple of my eye. He's got a lot of good characteristics. He made the statement, one of my desires, he said, is to restore the government back into the hands of the people. Said the government has been taken out of the hands of the people, and I intend to restore it back to the hands of the people. That's good, folks. That's what it ought to be. So he's got a lot of good characteristics, and God is blessing him. God raises up one God, puts down another. God has his way in all things. But I'm not speaking of government. I'm speaking of what God is doing. I'm not interested in the political side of it as to playing favorites. Because, like Wallace, he knew that Carter was going to win, so he throwed everything toward him. At least that's the way he felt. That's smart. How do you know that's smart? Come on, are you listening to me? How do you know that's a smart way to do? Wallace knows good and well if Carter's going to be president, he needs his favor. Isn't that right? Why not favor him? Well, you know good and well he would have favored Reagan's because Reagan's are friends. They're friends. But putting it toward the man's going to win, that's wise. That's smart. You understand what I'm saying? That's what I'm doing. Jesus is going to win. I favor him. How do you favor him? Amen. I'm casting my vote for Jesus. I'm leaning that direction. I know he's going to win. Hallelujah. There ain't no doubt about this race. I know he's got it. And I'm turning all of my favor that way. Hallelujah. So then I thank God for his wonderful presence and wonderful goodness. But now, looking at it from the spiritual perspective, Brother George sent us $200. I don't know whether you remember it or not, but when we went to Utica Pike, we had the meeting there in Utica Pike, and you remember what we said about the lost and the found concerning Brother Branham. It was there that there was a man at Utica Pike that had worked with Brother Branham for 7 years. The same man had made the baptismal pool over the tabernacle. This man heard us preach a sermon, and the sermon, I believe, was called, It Is Finished. And he made the statements that I worked with William Branham for 7 years, but I never heard a better sermon in my life or in the whole 7 years that I worked with him than the message that was preached called, It's Finished. I believe that was a message. Now, I didn't know what God was doing altogether, so I began to search. He that seeketh findeth. To him that asketh it shall be, open up to him. Everyone that asketh receiveth. And I began to search and I saw that seven church ages in his labor. I saw the death and burial and resurrection in that baptismal pool. I saw Calvary in that it was finished. And that message, of course, was sent over here to the Carolinas and the rent veil sent to Brother Woodruff. And I said that Brother Woodruff would quit making Brother Branham's tapes and change over. Whereas he did, and when he did, all of the others stopped. He's not even making Brother Branham's tapes anymore. See, it meant an end, even the shooting of his little son, the death of his little son. It was an allegoric thing, just like the shooting of Bill's wife, an allegoric thing. Everything the way that God has it to be. How do you understand what I'm saying? You going to stay with me? All right, now, here's what I'm trying to get over to you. That at Utica Pike, I preached the message on the keys. The keys, because it was a death, burial, and resurrection. I preached the message called the keys. I've never preached on it before. I preached that message. I went over to the tabernacle, and there as I stood at the tabernacle, Brother Billy Paul and I was having fellowship. Brother Billy Paul and I stepped up behind the sacred desk, and they took a picture of us. When they took a picture of us, Billy was over here on the left side, and I was on the right side, standing behind the sacred desk at the tabernacle of Brother Branham. On one side was a crucifix. On the other side was a crucifix. Now, I understand that the one on Billy's side dropped and broke. Now, Brother Branham's picture was exactly behind us, as though it was sitting on my shoulder and on Billy Paul's shoulder. There, after the picture was taken, I went around, or about that time, I went into the little new room that was made. I went down into the baptism pool. I come out of the baptism pool. I come all the way around, and I looked, and when I looked, I understood that George Smith had taken Brother Branham's office. Now, with this, there was a great spiritual significance in that Brother George is working with the Spanish people down in South America. It has to do with the Moses side of life. People who are not spiritual will never get the things of God. God is a spirit. You follow me? God is a spirit. Like a man went away last night or the other night, Wednesday night, whenever it was preaching, and said, Brother Pike preaching that the government's going to move to Atlanta, Georgia. That's absurd. It's not absurd. The thing that's absurd is somebody that can't believe. Now then, so then we came back around and there was the office. When we came back, there was another picture taken. But this time it wasn't with Billy Paul. I was standing alone behind the sacred desk and the picture was taken. I was standing underneath, be still and know that I'm God, which was the new be still and know that I'm God. But the old be still and know that I'm God was transferred by Brother Coon down to Florida to Hialeah, where the angel of God appeared to me and put the ring on my finger, and where God showed me the vision and said, William Branham will die. Where I spoke of it in the early part of 65, when we spoke of the fall of some of the others. So then, I stood there, the picture was taken, they brought it back, they enlarged it, they put it down here. Brother Branham, and speaking of Spring Street, Brother Coon took the flood picture that was taken at the end of Spring Street and brought it over here that he might confirm what was taking place where Brother Branham baptized when he was to forerun, and the voice said he would forerun. I didn't know at Utica Pike that was the first time the pillar of fire had ever appeared to him. But anyway, Brother Coon brought it over here, the picture that is, and hang it right up here in Bill's office, right here. Now, you say that's coincidental. Well, why is it so coincidental? Because we also are at the end of Spring Street. Here's Spring Street right up here. Too many coincidences. There's more to it than that. It's the divine providence of God. God picks the place. God never hatches out two batches in the same nest. No bird goes back to a nest to hatch out another batch. You know better than that. There's always a new nest for a new batch. Why is that? Because I said the other night the parasites would eat the little fellas up. If you go back to an old nest, there's mites and bugs and parasites. If you tried to do anything else in the William Branham Tabernacle, you'd have so many parasites on you, you'd never be able to get it over. They'd eat you up. You go up there and try to preach something new until God's time and see if they don't tear you all to pieces and rend you. You can't possibly do it. God has to have another place. God made a move in Jerusalem, and a babe was born in Bethlehem, and I'm glad that he was born. Hallelujah. But today, God's making a move in America. A babe's being born in Bethlehem. Hallelujah. Praise God, if the babe that was born in Bethlehem was great in the time of those risings up in those wars and those turmoils over in Bethlehem, how great is the babe that's being born today? Hallelujah. Amen. That babe was born to die at Calvary and to become sin. But this babe is born to rule with a rod of iron. Hallelujah. Christ within you, the hope of glory. So then, I saw something taking place. I went up to this place where Brother Lamar Couch was. There he shaved off his beard. We spoke of Joseph coming out of the dungeon. I got it on tape here somewhere where Ben and I stayed at that particular place over there. It had something to do with a historical thing. I brought it out on tape as to what the meaning was. Behind Lamar's place was this little old car about in the model of 56, Chevrolet. Hadn't cranked it up in a long, long time. But the day that we went over there and Lamar came up out of the dungeon, we said, as a type of Joseph shaving off that beard. Then Joseph came out over and cranked that little nickel pack up. That's what he had rolled across the side of it. Brother Branham said the revival was over in 56, and there that thing hadn't run, but when we went over there, they cranked it up and it started again. And he drove it off. Anybody could see that. Hallelujah. And something was taking place. It was right after we had been over to Missouri, and there the change had come. Something had taken place. And so then, when we left, came back here, we went by the way of Brother Woodruff's, and you remember the things that took place. Oh, there's so many things that would take so long to go into. But anyway, during that time, Brother David remembers going up on Mount Pisgah. Back up there, we took a look. Oh, there's a lot to be said right there. But anyway, coming on down, when we came back here, God began to put everything together to show me just exactly what he was doing. When this letter came from Brother Smith, it was $200 in the offering. My wife and I was discussing it, and Sister Betty said, I can see that, 200 years of government. See, 200 years of government and then the change. The change from where? There is a change of government. You might not believe it, my brothers and sisters, but the American government has collapsed. And the government that's coming forth is not an American government. It is a power of Catholicism. Now then, veiled in the darkness of Mohammedan religion, and how many of you know that there's no way to mix iron and clay? They tried to do it, but it wouldn't work. It still isn't going to work. You'll see in just a little while. You'll say, well, what's going to happen? There's a little stone that shoot out of the mountain. It's going to tell what's going to happen to it. In the days of the 10 toes, that little stone came out. We saw the Confederation of Nations while we were over there, the 10 Confederation. There we saw the 10 toes coming together. We also understood the little stone that was to come forth in the time of the 10 toes. Now, so then understanding that that's the mind of Christ. So we saw this as Brother Smith sent the $200 down here, a change of government, $200, 200 years. The foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise. Across it, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet. Down at the bottom, Elias truly must first come and restore all things. Somebody said, Brother Pike, don't you think that's coincidental? I really do think it's coincidental, and here's something that's even more coincidental. The name of his work and the name of his outreach was the restoration. And something that's even more coincidental was the number of his box was 1,000. 1,000 restoration. And behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And Elias truly must first come and restore all things, turning the hearts of the children back to the fathers. How do you believe that's true? So then, in the time of the restoration, the changeover, the lost and found from Utica Pike, the call that came in. Coming on over, the restoration, the change. Coincidental, somebody would say. Very coincidental, because God spoke to Moses through a burning bush. Very coincidental, because at this very time that Brother Denny came from Arkansas, got a hold of those burning bushes that come out of Mexico, going back to Brother George's office, coming out of Mexico, and about that time, little Brother Bush decided to come. Said, we'll be down. Now, you say coincidental? Sounds really coincidental to me. The wonderful coincidence of God continued to take place in such great measure, in such great leaps and bounds, until the thing that we saw in it pointed to the change of the government in the middle of the year, not only with the natural government of the United States, but the spiritual government from the old move over to the new. When Brother Bill Padaris yielded up his position at the Tabernacle of God and turned it over to Leon, it was evident that William Padaris related back to Brother Branham. That is true. I watched it as it moved, and I spoke of the steps, each one of them, that it would come from Brother Branham's tabernacle and move over to Bill Padaris, which is over in Gastonia, North Carolina. And then after that, it would have to do with Brother Woodruff, which was at the Episcopalian campground over in anyway, it's a vacation land. You know where I'm speaking of. I preached up there a lot of time. It's a vacation area that's got what they call the four seasons. But it had to go there. And with that, Lee Vail was to make a surrender when Bob was to come in. You remember, we're speaking of Bob. Bob was to come into the picture. And then it was to go from there down to Centerville and pick up Brother Charlie Elliott. And then Brother Elliott was to come here. And then, with Brother Elliott going to the hospital and his son starting out in that, you know, he's training in the undertaker business now. All of that was just exactly perfect for what God was doing. You follow me? Hendersonville, North Carolina is the place I'm trying to speak of. The city of four seasons. Everything has taken place just exactly right down to the T. Now, in these scattered remarks and the things that we're speaking of, there is a whole bucket of beautiful nuggets that is in the intricate part of it that I can't bring out because I can't get that kind of coordination. I wished I could to bring it out. But it is so beautiful, even looking at it from the surface. It is so beautiful. Grace's birthday today. I better not say this. I started to bring out something here, but if I do, that'll involve personalities. And that would cause a little bit of hurt, so I'll just hold that off. And maybe one night I can bring it out to where the individual might not, you know, I just have to work that out. But anyway, something outstanding took place today. Something outstanding took place. Now, I said the other night that little brother Dudley Raines was going to come down here. Most of you heard it. Some of you were not here. But little brother Dudley Raines is going to come down here maybe on a Monday night. You know, like the first day of the week, tomorrow at the Sabbath. Demonstrate the food and the, you know, the cooking ware that's supposed to take death out of the food. Which brings us thing, as I said the other night, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now there's something that's outstanding about that happening that way. Brother John and Brother Mark coming to the house the other night, there was something that was really allegoric about that. Brother Mark is from over in Missouri. That part has to do with the woman. It has to do with the West. It has to do with the bride. It has to do with Brother Branham. It has to do with that which is bodily and earthy. Brother John is from New York, which has to do with the angelic, the spirit, or the heavenly. Now, how many know that a spirit needs a body? How many know that a body needs a spirit? How many know that one without the other is dead? The Bible says the body without the spirit is dead. That we work together. How many know that? God is doing something great. The woman represents the body. The man represents the spirit. There's a lot of things I'd like to say tonight that I know that I can't say. But anyway, I'm going to try to say a few more things if I can. The woman represents the body. The man represents the spirit. Brother Bill Young is doing, Brother Bill is doing a picture or a painting for me. The painting is a picture of me and Sister Betty. Brother Michael brought a frame for the picture that come from down in Aikens, South Carolina, or in that area, around Augusta. That, if I had time to go into it, I spoke a little concerning it to some of the brethren, and they understand what I say. And this frame dates back to about 1917. Is that right? I got that wrong. 17. It dates back to 17. Now, in other words, it dates back to the beginning of our government. 200 years of government, it dates back to the beginning of our government. You know, 1776. It dates back 200 years. Now, you say, well, what's that got to do with it, Brother Pye? It's got a lot to do with it. Somebody would say, you mean an old picture frame, an antique picture frame, and because somebody's going to paint your portrait, that has something to do with God? How do you know you're important to God? If you've not been important, why did God ever bother to make you? You're the apple of his eye. Everything that happens to you is important. Somebody said, an old picture frame? Well, the Bible said the hairs of your head's numbered. Every one of them's important. We're very important to God. And so then Brother Michael follows the pattern. I say this to you, I take my time to explain a few things to where you can get into Revelation. What is Brother Michael doing here with us? Brother Michael follows an angelic pattern of Michael the angel. What was Michael? He was a warrior. How do you know that? The Bible said in that day Michael shall stand for his people. Is that right? How do you remember the dispute over the body of Moses? I tell you what, there's a whole lot to that. I spoke to the brethren about that the other day. There's an awful lot to that, which was the dispute over the body of Moses. All right, now we have Brother Bill York. Tall fella. He also follows an angelic pattern. He said, what kind of pattern does he follow? Gabriel, the messenger. That's why he works on the little book in here like he does. He follows that pattern. Why is Bill painting a portrait of Sister Betty and I? Why is he doing that? What's the reason for it? Well, it's another coincidence. It was a fellow by the name of York that painted the portrait of Brother Branham. How do you know that? See, another coincidence you can add with your collection. So then, Brother York painted the picture of Brother Branham. Here comes another Brother York. But this time, the Brother York's not going to just paint a picture of one party, but both parties. The body and the spirit. The resurrection. Hallelujah. Now you would say, how could this be? All right, here's another coincidence you can add to what you got. We was down in Augusta, or Brother Mike was down in Augusta, I wasn't. Down in Augusta, things begin to happen in that area. He went to a brother by the name of Ned Iverson. I don't know whether you know Ned or not. But anyway, him and Ned had some differences. Seemed like a simple little thing. They just had a dispute. How do you understand what I'm saying? Had a dispute. Say, what was the dispute over? Somebody tell me. The body of Moses. Brother Ned stands for Brother William Branham. God said, as I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. But Michael had a dispute. Why? Because the fellow made the statement that Moses is dead. But Michael said he's not dead. Hallelujah! Brother Branham said over there, Billy, when they say I'm dead, don't believe it. Had a dispute over it. Over the body of Moses. Why? One says he's dead. Another says Jesus don't die. He's resurrected from the dead. It lives on and on and on. And so there was a dispute. But anyway, a wonderful thing is taking place. In the painting of this portrait, there is my wife and myself, the body and the spirit. See, the resurrection from the dead, the body and the spirit, the man and the wife, Christ and the church. You follow me? 200 years of government. And then there is a change. There is a redemption. There is a catching away. Something is taking place. Too many things that's happening to be coincidental. Paul said, I would that you were spiritual, that you might understand what I'm saying. He said, I pray that God will give unto you the spirit of revelation. So that God can speak to us. God can take an old, dilapidated, broken down, antique picture frame, renew it, bring it back, and do something for us. How many know that's true? So then, I saw something that was taking place. Now, a whole slew of things took place outside of that. We went through, I don't know how many of them, the other day, right there, sitting in this bottom of the building down here. There were so many things took place that we went through it step by step with so many of them.
But I'm trying to highlight just a few of them here and there, along to where you can kind of connect them together to understand what I'm trying to say to you. If this is a change, if that which Brother George Smith had to do with this, if his wife, Rebecca, has to do with the bride, Isaac, how do you know that? Then Sarah, the one that was in the wreck, has to do with Abraham. Is that right? So then there is a change. You say, where do you get that? Because Billy Paul said that Joseph got out of the car of Brother Branham just before the wreck and got in the car with Billy Paul. And then came the wreck. Now why did God let that happen? Because it was a change. I could go into that tonight. I tell you there's some revelation in that. I could go in that tonight. But I'm going to stop here in just a minute or two now, because there's a lot of things I'd like to say. And I know some of you are getting tired. But there's one thing about it, folks. How many believe something's happening? Something's happening. Just let me elaborate just for a minute or two, and I'm going to close. Brother Mark, Brother John, Brother Mark, back out here at the Gateway of the West over in Missouri. That has to do with the body. Over here, Brother John coming from New York. You've heard me say that those states over there have to do with the New Jerusalem and Canada. Is that right? All right. Them coming, one from the west and one from the east. And where did they come together? In Monroe. They're roommates in Monroe. Somebody said, well, ain't that coincidental? Really coincidental. Because he not only come from New York, but he came from the eastern country of the sunrise over in Japan. All the way over there, over here. From one end of the world to the western end of the world, that they might come together in Monroe. There is something outstanding that's taking place in that they are coming together at this particular time. More than I could express right now, much more than I could express right now, but to let you know that something outstanding is happening, and I hope that you can see, and I hope you can understand, because many multiplied things I cannot say. There's just some things I can't say. If the Lord would let me say them, I would say them. And if he tells me to say them later, I will say them. But Paul said he saw some things he couldn't tell. Maybe the Lord will let me tell them. I trust that he will. But some of them gets into the intricate matter of what we're trying to say. Now I just have to keep it with the basic principles and line a few things up together to where I can tell you what I'm trying to tell you in an allegoric way by the flannel graph that we spoke of. You understand what I'm saying? To establish in your mind a formulated thought pattern that you might in return have a formulated means of expression. That it might not be you speaking, but Christ speaking from within you. How do you understand what I'm saying, folks? You see anything in what I'm saying? There is a change taking place. Brother Denny, I think I mentioned this a few days ago. Brother Denny, coming from Arkansas, have you remember what I said about the dove and everything dried up that night? We can't go into that. But anyway, Brother Denny stepped out from Arkansas, came over here. You know, over here we do everything twice. You know, it's a double potion. Just about everything is done here. It's the most astounding thing I've ever seen. It would be one of the most discouraging if I didn't know what God was doing. But we planted the fields out here. They were sown down, done everything that needed to be done, you know. But that didn't get the job done. So Brother Denny, he come along, he's planting a new crop. You understand what I'm saying? How do you believe Brother Branham planted the crop? He did. But there's a new crop being planted. How do you know that Moses planted the crop? But he never did get the crop over Jordan. How do you know that? Somebody said, what do you mean Jordan? I mean the carnal mind. Lean not to your own understanding. To be natural mind is death. He never did get them over that. Today it's still the same thing. Malachi such and such and such. We quote to you such and such and such. And they got in such a bad shape. I understand that up there at the last meeting, somebody even took something like, a stack of drawers and rolled them in and stood there with the files and pulled out the files and quoted it to them. He never did get them over Jordan. Never did. Moses had something. Brother Branham had something. But he never did get them over Jordan. But folks, this is going over Jordan.
This is going over Jordan. These people that follow this is going to become spiritual minded, not intellectually minded with the law of a letter and a quote. But they're going to know what God's doing. God doesn't care about you quoting John 3:16. God wants you to know what John 3:16 means. It means eternal life. See, God is not interested in somebody can quote the Bible or quote Brother Branham's books or quote what somebody said. God is interested in the spirit of life. He said, my words are spirit and they are revelation and they are life. You follow me? If you don't turn this into spirit and revelation, you will not have eternal life. There is no eternal life but the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was life, and the Word still life. The same yesterday, today, and forever. If you can't turn that Word into spirit, you don't have any life in you. Jesus said, I'm the Word made flesh. He that eats my body eats the Word, he hath life. He that don't, he don't have life. How do you know that? All right, I want you to stand with me. There's just so many things that's taking place. Brother Bill, who was it wrote me a note the other night? I didn't get to read, Brother Bill. What was it, Bill, you was telling me? Oh, the gone with the wind, that's right. There's just so many, many things that I'd like to say to you. I really would from my heart. But I don't know how to say them. There's so many multiplied things. I get with the brethren sometimes and we talk. And we get into a stream and sometimes we talk for hours. And I'm able to bring out a few things here and there that I don't get to bring out here. But this camp meeting really has to do with something. It really does. Rudy coming in has the great significance, a great spiritual significance. John and Mark coming in has a great spiritual significance. Many of you others coming in, that I see your life and see the pattern of your life, and I see who you are and what you are in the Spirit of God and what God intended when He put you in this world. I don't have the time up here to bring out every one of you's life and talk to you and take you individually. But I do have the time to take some of you a little bit at a time individually and put your life into a sequence or into an allegoric thing that people might understand. You know, to me, it's beautiful, folks. When I look back and I see the life of Abraham and this great Paul the Apostle, he looks back and he tells me that Sarah represented heavenly Jerusalem and Hagar represented earthly Jerusalem, which was in bondage to her children. You know, I look back and I say, what's wrong with you, Paul? What are you talking about? You know, I said, that's just a couple of women back there. What's the matter with you? It's no wonder, you know, when he went over before them great rulers, they said, Paul, you're crazy. Said, you done lost your mind going around talking about women representing cities and countries. And Paul said, no, I'm not crazy. I'm not crazy. I'm in my right mind. Them that's in the other mind is the ones that need help. The sick need a physician. He said, I'm not crazy. I see, he said, well, that's wonderful that he could look back there and do that. That is wonderful. When you can look back there and know that Joseph was typical of Jesus Christ in the dungeon. That's wonderful. But folks, where's the same God of yesteryear that can look over here and tell what Brother Michael's doing in his day? Tell what Brother Bob is doing in his day. Somebody said, oh, but Brother Pike, surely you don't. Surely I do. You don't think Brother Michael is as important as Elijah. Well, Elijah's a human being saved by grace is what Michael is. Somebody said, but you wouldn't compare Michael to Elijah. There wouldn't be no way, because the Bible said he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than Elijah. You understand what I'm saying? See, we got the cart ahead of the horse when we think we know something we don't know something as we ought to know. So then what is more allegoric than the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? You're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. You're a member of the body of the Lord Jesus. We've entered into other men's labors. Sure, God loves you just as much and your life has a great, great significance. And this is the Bible. Somebody said, but that was the Bible that was written back there. I know it, but this is the living word. An epistle that's known and read of all men. You ever read these lives?
Look at Brother Paul and read his life, and you can tell who he is and what he is and what he's doing. That's right. God's got it wrote all over him. But we've got to be able to read the handwriting on the wall. You know what it says? Meeny, meeny, tickle. Tickle you, farson. Said some of you is weighed in the balance and found wanting. That's what it said. How do you love the Lord? Okay, let's sing a little chorus together. I love you. I really love you. And I appreciate you. And Paul said, though the more I love you, the less I'm loved of you, I still love you. The more you love a woman, the less she loves you. If she thinks you don't love you, she'll be right after you. But if she thinks she's got you, she'll play around with you. Somebody say something. No, a good woman's a good thing. You get a good woman, you got a blessing from God. But it is a true fact that the church, you know, when they think they've got the Lord Jesus and He's going to bless them and be with them, they just do any old way. But when He steps back and He says, now, young lady, straighten up, or there's going to be a separation here, then the church will stand up and take notice. As long as the bridegroom's with them, the children of the bride chamber, they can't fast and mourn, you know. There'll come a day when He'll be taken away. Then shall they fast. Then shall they mourn. You love the Lord? Okay, let's sing a little chorus together. We sing that chorus so often, I love Him because He is mine. I love Him because He is mine. I love Him because He is mine.